Just one or two matters to mention. First of all, as a church, we would want to extend our sympathy to the family members of one of our members, Mrs. Sarah Seeley Murphy, an elderly lady, belonged to our church for years, but in recent years was a shut-in and passed away in Hockley Lodge just a couple of days ago. And to her family and to June, Mrs. June Briggs, who had been very kind to her over the years in bringing the church tapes and literature to her, our sympathy at this time. And then, with regard to the Children's Meeting Afghanistan project, a very sad communication. There was a young soldier was killed this week, Private Matthew Hazelden from the 2nd Battalion, the Mercian Regiment, based at Palace Barracks, Hollywood, and had been deployed to Afghanistan just in September past. He was shot dead on Thursday, and he would have been one of those 623 soldiers who received a Bible from our project. So it's sad, and yet it's good to know that there's a gospel witness reaching those young lads. Then we've been asked to pray for a wee baby of 4 weeks old and has very serious problems in the chest. The great grandmother is one of our members, Mrs. Evelyn Glover, and has requested prayer. And on a happier note, it's lovely to see Pauline with us here today after a long absence and illness. Welcome you back, Pauline, and trust the Lord will bless you and give you a full recovery. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Father, we come to pray for the bereaved. We ask, Lord, for the family of Mrs. Murphy. We thank you for this dear lady. We can remember the night that she got wonderfully saved here many years ago. And Lord, we thank you that she had a good Christian witness and testimony. And we thank you for help in the funeral that took place yesterday. Bless her family and June at this time, and grant that you would be their refuge and strength and a very present help. Remember the family of this young soldier who has been killed in action in that war-torn country of Afghanistan. Comfort his loved ones. Comfort his friends as well. And grant, Lord, that the witness that is being borne to these young men in the Children's Meeting Outreach Project will bear fruit and be a blessing and a comfort. And may the other comrades in his regiment take to reading the Word of God that they have been furnished with. And may many of them be brought to saving faith in Christ. Remember the wee baby for whom we've been asked to pray, connected with Mrs. Glover. Grant healing for that little one, we pray. Grant that you would comfort the parents and the family members. Remember baby Eva, of whom we were asked to pray last week. Grant, Lord, if it please thee, thou wilt raise this little one to health. We thank you for Pauline being back in our midst again. Replace that weakness with strength and energy, and grant that she might know thy blessing in a very special way in her life. Remember Sammy, we thank you for a successful operation last week and for him being on the road to recovery. We pray that his recovery will be complete. Now, Lord, as we come to thy word here, grant to us the power of the Holy Spirit to preach thy holy word. What a privilege for me to preach the word of God week by week here. What a responsibility too. And grant, Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the great resource for preaching thy word. And we pray that the truth of thy word will be felt in the life of each one of us here and the appropriate response made to it for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? There are many duties involved with living the Christian life that the Christian must tend to. There is the duty of prayer. That's important. I'm sure we're aware of that. There's the duty of learning Scripture. I could have said the duty of just reading Scripture, and that's important. But we want, surely, to do more than just skim over the Bible to say that we have read it. We want to learn it. We want to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we not sin against the Lord. We want really to have it in our minds as a store so that whenever trouble comes and difficult times come, we can draw on that and know how to apply the Word of God. There's the duty also of stewardship. God has blessed us with possessions. One of them is time. We need to make time for God in our schedules every day. Not in a happenstance way. Not, well, if I have enough time, we'll do it. If we don't have enough time, we'll not bother with it. We've got to write it into our schedules. We've got to make time in our daily planning that God will have the chief part. And then there's also the stewardship of our possessions. God has blessed every one of us with certain amounts of possessions. We need to be good stewards of that. We have a duty to honor Him with the first fruits of all our increase. There's also the duty of observing the two Christian ordinances. There's that of baptism. And I think sometimes that young children growing up here who have become Christians and are maybe now parents themselves have never been baptized. And it's proper that as a child of God that you be baptized. In fact, it's a command of God's word. It's entailed in the Great Commission. It's a one-off ordinance. It's a sacrament that just happens the one time. But there's another one. The second of these sacraments is the Lord's Supper. That's an ongoing matter to tend to. And there are mainly two duties associated with this, two responsibilities that we have. And I want to speak of one of those responsibilities in our service just now. We have read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, if you will, in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat." And then in verse 25, the middle of the verse, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We've got to drink it, we've got to eat, and we've got to drink of these elements. This is a duty. And I want to talk to you for a while just now about a communion duty. And everything that I want to say at this time, I want to base it under two main divisions. First of all, there is the discerning of the duty. What is it? What exactly is it that I need to know and need to do with regard to the Lord's Supper? Well, there are two things. First of all, there is a partaking in which we are to be involved. Notice what he said, "This do." Do what? What is this here? Well, I've already mentioned to you, there are two items referred to. There's first of all, what the Lord called the bread in verse 23. And then in verse 25, there's what's called the cup. Well, the cup is put for the contents of the cup. And you would know that generally a cup of anything, there's fluid in it, there's liquid in it. In this case, there's wine in it. And the bread has to be eaten and the wine has to be supped or drunken off. The bread to be eaten and the wine to drink. Now, what's the meaning of all of this? Well, Paul tells us in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he's referring his readers back to what we read in Matthew chapter 26, where the people, Christians, are to partake of the bread and the wine. He said, the bread is broken for you. Now, the bread represents his body. And the wine is to be drunk, and that represents his atoning, his precious blood, his atoning work. Now let me say, they are only symbols. They are only elements. The Roman Catholic Church errs terribly in this. They say that the body of Christ turns into, the bread turns into the body of Christ whenever the Mass is being partaken of, and the wine turns into his blood. But that is not what the Bible is saying. How could the bread that the Lord broke and gave to the disciples turn into his body whenever his body was sitting there at that Passover or that memorial feast, that institution of the Lord's Supper? How could the wine have turned into his blood whenever the wine was still in the cup and his blood still in his veins? No, my dear friend, what the Bible is saying is, this represents my body, this bread, this cup, this wine represents my blood. The blood of the covenant, he calls it, that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now that explained the Lord Jesus, with that understanding, wants us to partake of the bread and the wine in a certain way. That is, when we come together as a church, sit around the Lord's table and participate. Whenever Christians do that, we are associating ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his atoning work. He is associated with him himself. He said that when he was instituting the supper that we've seen in Matthew 26. Paul says it. Paul says, I have received it of the Lord. What he's saying is, the Lord has given me more information in this, and I'm passing it on to you now. And as you read on down that with me, you'll see some of the things that were mentioned that the Lord Jesus never mentioned. Now then, with that responsibility, what exactly else is entailed in discerning the duty? There's not only a partaking of, but there is also a practice in which we are to engage. Notice the wording he said there in verse 24, at the end of verse 24 and at the end of verse 25. This do in remembrance of me. There's a practice as well as a partaking. So whenever we do this, whenever we take the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus wants us to do it commemorating him. Now that's very important. That's what it's all about. Because the bread and the wine are representing him there. They speak of his person and work. So whenever we are partaking of that, he says, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. So Christ is focal. He is central in the Lord's Supper. Now, what exactly would we be doing, or what would the Lord Jesus want us to do in remembering of him at the Lord's Supper? Well, let me put three things to you, as if the Lord Jesus were speaking. He says, this do in remembrance of me. He says, I want you, first of all, to remember the sacrifice for sin that I offered. That's what he wants us to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. Let me say, first of all, it's an excellent sacrifice. I say so for this reason. In the old economy, in the whole old system under the law, there were millions of sacrifices offered throughout the history of the Jews. Animal sacrifices, they had to be clean, they had to be spotless, and blood had to be shed. But the Lord Jesus Christ excels them all in this. His sacrifice was himself, not the animals. Himself. Those animals only represented him. So his sacrifice excels in that. But let me say this, it was a sufficient sacrifice. The Bible tells us, particularly in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 9 and chapter 10, that those sacrifices only put away sin for a time. There was always a remembrance of the sin. The sacrifices could never deal with the conscience. It's the blood of Christ that deals with that. But there was always a remembrance of sin. But the Bible says, now once in the end of the world, once in the end of the age, Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So its excellence is seen in that it was sufficient to deal with sin, and it was offered only once. All the other sacrifices were offered repeatedly. The Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. But its excellence was seen in another way. Its power is brought to view. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, we are told, by one offering he hath perfected forever all them that are sanctified through faith in him. The word sanctified means set apart there for a holy purpose. Perfected forever means the moment we are trusted Christ, with regard to our position before God, we are perfected. Sadly, our practice doesn't always relate to our position. And there's the ongoing work of sanctification continually bringing us to that state of practical perfection whenever we die and see the Lord. The sacrifice of Christ does all of that. And he wants us to remember today, whenever we come to sit down and partake of the emblems here, remember the sacrifice that I offer. It's not a good subject to think about when we're thinking of Christ at the Lord's Supper. But there's something else. This do in remembrance of me. Remember the suffering that I endured. Oh, surely our hearts should go out to him. Now you think of that night when he instituted the supper. Those close associates of his, and they're traveling day by day for years, the disciples. They were squabbling about who would be the greatest among them whenever the time came for them to enter into God's heavenly kingdom. That's what they were doing whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was burdened with the ordeal that waited before him the next day, the terrible crucifixion on the cross at Calvary. And as well as them squabbling, Judas had gone out to betray him. Peter very soon would deny him, and the disciples would all forsake him and flee. And then he had the ordeal to go through and all that was entailed in his sufferings. Let me say very quickly, there are three matters we should consider about the suffering of Christ. First of all, it was physical. Oh, this should grip our hearts. What he was subject to when he was beaten by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, when he was taunted, whenever he was spat upon, when he was thumped, when he was brought to Herod, when he was brought to Pilate, when Pilate scourged him, and people were known to have died under that ordeal, whenever the soldiers then took over and mocked him and put the crown of thorns on him and beat him with the rod, and then when he was brought out to be crucified and suspended on the cross for 6 hours, experiencing an excruciating pain and thirst. Oh, my dear friend, there was terrible physical suffering for the Lord Jesus alone. But there was more than that. One person said, the sufferings of Christ's soul was the soul of his suffering. And the Lord Jesus, when he entered into Gethsemane that night, before he was crucified, said to the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now, no matter how depressed you have been, no matter how burdened you have been, could you ever say, my soul is so depressed that I think I'm going to die? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ felt the load so much. The Bible says he began to be heavy in great heaviness. And then on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we could do well to ask ourselves why. Was it because God didn't love him? Was it because God couldn't do anything for him? Or was there another reason? There was another reason. And the reason was you and me. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He was becoming accursed of God. God could have saved him. He could have saved himself, if I may say that. But because he wanted to save us, he stayed impaled on the cross. He endured the wrath of God. He endured the suffering. And that was the worst of his sufferings. The spiritual part. Not only the physical, that was terrible. The spiritual and the emotional. I say emotional for this reason. Whenever Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he said, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame? What shame was there? There was the shame of crucifixion. That was a terrible shame in itself. But there was something associated with us, with it, that modesty prevents from going into it at any depth. But you remember one of the statements said, one of the prophecies in Psalm 22 that was fulfilled in Matthew 27, 1,000 years later, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. The Lord Jesus Christ, part of his shame was the way that he was crucified without any clothing. That was part of all the treatment that the prisoners received at the hands of those that were executing them. And the creature put the Son of God to an open shame. My dear friend, he suffered. And whenever we come to partake of these emblems in a few minutes, he wants us to remember the suffering that he endured. In Lamentations 3, verse 19, in prophecy we read these words, remember mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. What suffering? Isn't that a worthy topic for consideration as we sit down in obedience to Christ's command, this do in remembrance of me. Remember the sacrifice for sin that I offered. Remember the suffering for sinners that I endured. And then, thirdly, remember the salvation I provided, I procured. Oh, what was it all about there on the cross? We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, that he, through the eternal Spirit, obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption is setting free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. He obtained forgiveness for us through the shedding of his blood. He obtained cleansing and purification. He justified us by the shedding of his blood. He enables us to overcome the devil by the shedding of his blood. These are all entailed in that mighty saving work of Christ on the cross. And think of what he's done for us. If you're a Christian, my dear friend, we're thinking of the cost that was entailed in Christ's death. But why was it all for? What was it all for? It was for you and me. The night or the morning or the day that he saved us, he came into our lives, turned them right round, gave us the experience of the new birth, and made us to be and gave us all the pleasures and joy that we've had all of that time from our conversion right up to now. And he has given to us for the future an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Should that not be a reason why we would come here to the Lord's table and do this in remembrance of him? This is what we are about today. A duty, a doing something that will put us on course to remember Christ and his saving work and what was entailed in that. Christian, let me ask you a question. How long is it from you have sat down with the rest of your brethren and sisters to remember the Lord as he wants us to remember him? How long is it? Christian, let me ask another question. Have you ever, as a child of God, partaken of the Lord's Supper? Let me ask another. Will you not get back to the Lord's table if you've stayed away, even as a communicant member of this church. Communicant, well, what does membership mean for a communicant membership unless taking communion is an essential part of that? Would you not get back? And my dear brother and sister who has never partaken of the Lord's Supper, would you not see the responsibility here? This do in remembrance of me. The discerning of the duty. But notice very quickly the discharging of the duty. Notice what the apostle writes. This do in remembrance of me. That is, eating and drinking, eating of the bread and drinking of the wine in remembrance of Christ. But before I proceed with this, let me give you an idea. Should you never have been at a communion service here as a Christian, 4 of our elders each month will sit here along with me in these seats just in front of the communion table. We'll offer up prayer that the Lord will bless the communion service to us. And then it's left open to the congregation, and a man will give thanks. First of all, a Christian man will give thanks, whether it's a Christian man sitting with me here or somewhere else in the congregation, will thank the Lord, first of all, for the bread. And then our elders will go up and give the bread out to the people that are sitting there. And then we all partake of it. And then after a little bit of silence, another man will lead us, a Christian man will lead us in thanksgiving for the wine, which is the emblem of the shed blood of Christ. And then our elders again will give out these emblems. And then following that, after another brief period of silence and meditation, we'll dismiss the meeting with prayer. Now, is that a hard exercise for any Christian to do who says that he or she loves the Lord and wants to obey him? It's not long. It's not intricate. It's not complicated. But it will be a big thing. And it's something you can do in remembering the Lord as he wants us to remember him. All right. Very quickly, the duty to be discharged. First of all, it's a duty that should be discharged spontaneously. That is, after what we've considered about the person and work of Christ, his sacrifice, his suffering and salvation, there should be no other response from us. Lord, I want to do this out of love and gratitude to you for what you have done for me. It's the least that I can do to keep this commandment once a month, to remember thee at the Lord's table. It should be a duty that's discharged not only spontaneously, but gladly, because of the privilege that the Lord gives me in allowing me to come here, that he has saved me, that he allows me to come to his table. It's not our table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table. And it's a privilege. It's something that I can benefit from, sitting down with my brethren and sisters and partaking. We should, of course, come humbly. There's no room here for haughtiness or pride. We're no better than anybody. The only thing that has made us differ from the ungodly is the grace of God. Nothing else. So therefore, we should come in a humble spirit. We should come reverently. Now, this was why this passage was written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was anything but reverence. What they were doing was they were combining their meal with it, their ordinary household meal, and they were not waiting for each other, and there was a kind of upheaval and disturbance at the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 20 and 21. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's saying is, you should have been coming here to eat the Lord's Supper, but you're not doing that. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. There was mayhem at the Lord's Supper. In fact, what Paul was saying down here, further on down the chapter, was, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, because of the way that they were partaking irreverently, God had moved in and had brought very serious sickness among them, and some had even died because they were treating the Lord's Supper irreverently. So we ought to come spontaneously. We ought to partake gladly. We ought to discharge our duty humbly and reverently. And let me say something else. This duty is to be discharged collectively. That means people banded together. Now, there are extenuating circumstances where the Lord's Supper can be administered where there's not a company of people together. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. The rule is that God's people be together. And as far as we are concerned, our church has said this many years ago that it should be as we have it in keeping with the spirit of God's word. Now, let me say this, that the Bible teaches it's a company of people together that must observe the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when thousands of people got converted, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The communion service was among them. They were at it together, part of fellowship. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, they came together. And I want to say to you today that this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, despite the irreverence, despite the things that were wrong, they were right in this, they were at least coming together. God's people will show his and her affinity with other brethren and sisters by observing the Lord's Supper, coming collectively. The duty is to be discharged spontaneously, gladly, humbly, reverently, collectively, and then lastly, regularly. Notice what it says in one of the verses here, verse 26. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. It meant it was carried on at fixed periods. You remember again in Acts 2, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. There was a continuance. There was a regularity. And this is the way that the Lord wants us to observe the Lord's Supper here. Here is a duty to be discharged. And if we love the Lord, Christian, and if we're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, this is a duty we can and ought to perform. It concerns the Lord's will. It concerns our will. Is there the willingness to obey the Lord's will in this? That's the whole secret. And whatever way our will acts, that's going to reflect the state of our hearts. If we choose not to participate, if we choose to disobey the Lord's will, well then that's telling us the kind of heart that we have for the things of God. The condition of our wills will reflect the state of our hearts. This do in remembrance of me. May we all conscientiously and sensitively get before the Lord now in prayer, and in the closing moments of this part of the service, let the Lord deal with us. Let's bow together in prayer. We just have a brief period of silence and meditation before we pray and sing our last hymn. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that Thou art in our midst now. We sang it earlier, amidst us our beloved stands. But we have known it even before that. Thy word tells us where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, Thou art in the midst of us. You're very interested in responses that will be made now to Thy word. Enable us to make the right response. Help us to see the duty that there is as well as the privilege. And grant, Lord, that you'll be well pleased and that you'll be glorified with thy people here today and onward. Bless thy word to us and enable us to make the right response. In Jesus' name, thy name, we pray. Amen.